Well, if you want to open your Bibles to Isaiah 43, Isaiah 43, we had done a somewhat of a series on colts, and I remember mentioning, but I don't remember if we delved into Mormonism a whole lot. But if we didn't, we'll delve into it a little bit tonight. If we did, if you're like me, you probably forgot it anyway, so we'll get back into it. And the reason I want to do this is everything's kind of blending together. I mean, everybody's trying to blend everything together and call it all Christianity. I had a lady up north. Actually, she's one of my patients, and I think I might have told you this before, but she listened to Glenn Beck all the time, and she was talking about what a great Christian he was. And I said, well, Glenn Beck's not even saved. He's not a Christian. And boy, she got mad. Never come back for, you know, she come back about 8 months later when she was in a lot of pain, but she was furious because I had mentioned Glenn Beck. Mormons aren't Christians. They're not. Neither are Catholics. Neither are a lot of Baptists, amen. But I mean, he wasn't Christ-like. He wasn't even saved. They don't even believe what we believe about salvation. They don't believe the Bible. And, you know, the thing is that here we are in 2022, and everything is supposed to be the same, even though it's different. I mean, that's just the way they want you to think. That's this whole mixing of religion to get this one world religion. This one world religion is not going to be a Bible-based religion of any sort. It's just throw it all together, and whatever you want to believe, you believe, and that's fine for you, and that's right for you, and that's your truth, and this is my truth, and truth. And it's either right or it's either wrong. It's not. There's no middle ground. There's no, well, it's close enough. You don't get to heaven by being close enough. You get to heaven by being saved. But, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and a lot of those folks, the Seventh-day Adventists even, they'll tell you a lot of things that sound similar to what we believe. And everything you believe, the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you believe. They believe it. When you're talking to them, oh, we believe that too. Until you get to Jesus Christ being God, and then, well, he's not God either. But then if you start talking to them, they really don't believe anything we believe. At first, they just don't want to be confrontational. They want to blend their thoughts with your thoughts so they can draw you in. They want you to be one of them. You know, and if you're saved, you can't be one of them. Because if you're saved, you can't get lost. You know, and the only way the Jehovah's Witnesses can get saved is by trusting Jesus Christ, calling on him for salvation, same as a Mormon, same as anybody else. But this Mormon belief system, if you remember when the devil tempted Christ, how did Christ answer? With Scripture. And if you don't know the Bible, you're going to be... That's the reason these people, these cults grow. Nobody knows their Bible anymore. And a lot of the cults will send young men and women and trained men and women around. It used to be in the daytime when the men were working to pick the women out, because the women were the spiritual leaders of the house, which it's not supposed to be. The men would follow the women. The women were so busy working, and they didn't have anything to do with God, so they'd get the woman to believe their lie, and the next thing you know, they'd have the whole family down at the Jehovah's Witnesses church or the Mormon church or whatever. But if you don't know the Scripture, it's really going to be easy for the devil to deceive you. And the closest lie, or the most dangerous lie, is the one that's closest to the truth. And what they tell you is something really close to the truth, but that's not even close to what they really believe. But they'll tell you something really close to the truth. And talking about the Mormons, you've heard of Joseph Smith, probably. Joseph Smith's the founder of the Mormon Church. And he's the one that the angel Moroni, whoever is supposed to have got this advanced revelation from the Lord, and it supersedes the Bible. Now, they won't come out and tell you that, but their authority, as you'll see, though, their belief system is stolen and perverted and twisted from the Word of God. But their authority, even though they say they believe the King James Bible, which there we have common ground, I believe it too, but I really believe it. Their authority is the Book of Mormon and different writings like Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrine and Covenants of the Mormons. The Doctrines and Covenants of the Mormons and all on the Pearl of Great Price and Book of Mormon, they don't even agree. And we're going to figure out a few things about that today. But we want to be able to look at the Bible and see what it really says compared to what they believe. Now, they believe that God, right? Almighty God, used to be a man. And God, as a man, became so good that he graduated to being God. Now, that sounds silly, right? And it is. It's blasphemous. But they also believe that if they be good enough, they get to be God. So, God used to be a man, in their opinion, and he got to be so good and so holy that he became God. Well, we've got some problems with that. Isaiah 43:10 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God form, neither shall there be after me." Okay? And we also know, and right there tells you that you don't become God. You're not going to be formed into a God. It says right there, "And there'll be no God after him. There was no God formed before him, there'll be no God after him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning God created heaven and the earth." God the Father is God. He didn't become God. He always has been God. And then we look at Malachi chapter 3. I look at your face when I tell you these things, and you're like, "I can't believe they'd even think that." But there are a lot of people sitting in church every week that believe that. The Mormons would come to their door and tell them that, and they go, "That kind of makes sense," because they don't know their Bible. You turn to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, chapter number 3. And we don't answer this with the tradition of the Baptist. We answer these questions with the Word of God, which happens to be the tradition of Baptist belief. But we don't just answer it and go, "Well, the Baptists don't believe that." And there's another problem. A lot of people go, "Well, we're Methodists, we don't believe that. We're Baptists, we don't believe that. We're Presbyterian, we don't believe that." And the reason they say that is they don't know what the Bible says. All they know is what their church tells them. Well, it's the same thing with the Mormons. All they know is what the church tells them. And if they actually read the Bible, they would know what they believe is wrong. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's talking about God the Father, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So, he changes not. So, he didn't change from anything to God, and he's not changing from God to anything else. He's always been God. He is the I Am. And we know in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So, before the beginning, God existed. Right? He started time, space, and matter. So if he started time, space, and matter as God, how could he be a man that turned into God? It says right here, he changes not. God's the same yesterday, today, forever. Now, the way he deals with man's different, but he never changed from man to God. Now, even in their own writings, that's all right, if I can't out-preach a baby, or out-teach a baby, unless he gets real rambunctious and you can't deal with him, leave him up there and let him run. Let him practice speaking in tongues some more, whatever. That's a joke. We're not really speaking in tongues to this church, if anybody hears that. Just the little one. So, the Book of Mormon even says that God, this is paraphrase, I'm not going to quote the Book of Mormon anyway, but God is unchangeable from all eternity to all eternity. So their own book says God's unchangeable from all eternity to all eternity. Yet they believe that God used to be a man and he changed into God. See, it doesn't even make sense. Their own writings refute what they believe. So, another thing they believe is God the Father has flesh and bones. All right? And what's the Bible say? God is a spirit. You that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So, God is a spirit. And look at Luke 24. Now, God came to this earth in the form of a man, and he had flesh and bones in. But look at Luke 24. I believe it's John chapter 4, it says, God is a spirit. Luke 24, look at verse 39. Jesus Christ speaking. Remember, he's walking through walls and they see him, and then he says, walking through closed doors, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. They thought he was a spirit, right? For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. It was a physical body that he had. God is a spirit. God the Father is a spirit. It says right here, Jesus Christ says, a spirit has not flesh and bones. So if they've got a King James Bible and they believe something outside of the Bible, they need to get back to the Bible, right? So God the Father does not have flesh and bones. God the Father did not turn into God from a man. Look at, let's see here. They believe that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three separate gods. They believe that and they don't believe that. Look at Isaiah 46 or 44. So they believe there are three separate gods, is what they'll tell you. Oh, no, we don't believe in the Trinity. We believe there are three separate gods. In Isaiah 44, 6, it says, thus saith the Lord, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So there's one God. We know that one God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's a three-part God, just like your body, soul, and spirit. So, in their own writings, the doctrines and covenants, they say the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one God. So their own writings refute what they believe. They believe that God is three different gods, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three different gods. They're not the same at all. They don't believe in the Trinity, which is a devilish attack on truth. It's blasphemous. And then they come along with their own writings, contradict what they say they believe, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one God. They also believe that Jesus Christ was born in Jerusalem. Now this is what I believe Joseph Smith's writings himself said, Jesus Christ was born in Jerusalem. Look at Matthew chapter 2. Now, some folks that have the right Bible, they sure got some wrong ideas, right? I'm sure they're not the only ones with the right Bible and wrong ideas, but they've got some serious problems with their Bible doctrine. So they believe Jesus Christ was born in Jerusalem. Matthew 2, verse 1 says, now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, did it say he was born in Jerusalem? No, he's born in Bethlehem, Judea. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So he was not born. The whole idea of what all their ideas are goofed up. They're just messed up in their beliefs. They believe that they say God does not dwell in the hearts of men. All right. The Book of Mormon says he does. It says they know that God dwells in the hearts of the righteous. So they're talking about themselves as men. They believe that, they say God doesn't dwell in the heart of men. Joseph Smith himself said that. This is their leader. And the Book of Mormon says he does dwell in the heart of men. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness, with all the fullness of God. So right there it's talking about Christ dwelling in your heart by faith. And we know Their own writings say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God. So they admit in their own writings Jesus Christ is God, even though they'll say they're three separate gods. And here we are looking at it, saying that Christ dwells in you. Remember, Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know Jesus Christ is God. He was God in the beginning. He was God on this earth, and He's God forever. He always has been, always will be. The only difference is that He came to this earth in a fleshly body, so He could pay your sin debt and mine. So the Book of Mormon also says that He dwells in the hearts of the righteous. Now, it's ironic, I almost hate to use the word ironic, but it's interesting that Joseph Smith and Muhammad have so much in common. They've got the same God. Their God's the devil. And this is very important that we understand this when we go through this stuff, because the devil is working overtime today to get everybody to believe that everybody's the same. And no matter what church they go to, what Bible they have, what they believe, they're all going to go to heaven. And they're all worshiping the same God. And that's not true. It's absolutely not true. Muhammad and Joseph Smith both had many wives. I don't know the particulars on Joseph Smith's, but I think Muhammad's youngest one was 9 or something. Wicked. Wicked. And then we have this group that has practiced polygamy. Multiple wives, multiple marriages, multiple wives. And, you know, the thing is, they say that Solomon and David had multiple wives, and yet it wasn't a sin. So that's how they say that they're right to do that. Well, they don't do that so much anymore because they've caught so much heat for it. Matter of fact, they've been in trouble legally for a bunch of messes they had with one man and 100 wives and 500 kids and all kinds of stuff, and little compounds and cults, that sub-cults or sub-cults in this mess. But they say that Solomon and David's many wives is a good thing. The Book of Mormon calls it an abomination to God. Isn't that something? Their own book. But the Doctrines and Covenants says it's not a sin. So here's conflicting beliefs from their own authorities. But the problem is they don't have the right authority. They've got multiple authorities. When you have multiple authorities, you're going to have a lot of conflicts. This book, this King James Bible, if they would have just got in that and stuck with that, they'd have been all right. I mean, they couldn't have twisted and perverted it that much and had so much conflict. But they've got different writings that say different things. And like I say, their Book of Mormon calls an abomination to God for Solomon and David to have multiple wives. And the Doctrines and Covenants said it was fine. It was not a sin. Matter of fact, it says God gave them their wives. Now think about this. First of all, you guys that are married, do you think it'd be a blessing if God gave you 100 wives? No, I'm just kidding. No, think about it though. God told Solomon not to marry these women because they were going to take his heart away from him. Then you think God gave him the women? No. They were women he wasn't even supposed to be married to. God never gave. Their writings say that God gave Solomon and David their wives, and it's not a sin. That's what the Doctrines and Covenants say, the Mormon Church. But the Book of Mormon says it's an abomination. So now they say, well, we don't do that anymore. Some of them still do, but they don't do that as much as regular anymore, as regularly as they used to. But they believe when they get to heaven, they have multiple wives and have millions of spirit babies. Isn't that something? So they're not going to practice it here anymore, but they're still going to practice it in their mind in heaven. You know what the Bible says? There's no marriage in heaven. All right? The old Baptist preacher over in Illinois said, well, yeah, if there was marriage, it wouldn't be heaven. And his wife said, amen. But that's just the way it is. I mean, the Bible clears all this stuff up. But I talked to him here a while back, going into Walmart here in Eaton. You know, the white shirts and the young guy, kid named 16, 18 years old, and he's Elder so-and-so. You know, Elder John and Elder Tom here. And they don't even know why they believe what they believe, and they don't know what they believe is conflicted with their own belief system. I mean, their own belief systems. They took two or three different writings that they supposedly get their authority from. They conflict. And all of it, most all of it conflicts with the Bible. But they'll tell you they believe the Bible. So all these things they say, you know, God was a man, he turned into God. God the Father has flesh and bones. We just seen scripture against that. Three different gods, God the Father, God the Son, God. Well, not only do we see scripture against that, we've seen their own books, their own writings against that, saying the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost are one God. You can check it out, the Covenant, Doctrines and Covenants of the Mormon Church. Then the whole David and Solomon have multiple wives thing. And here's what they'll tell you, too. They'll tell you they're saved by grace. Right? But that's not what they really mean. That's not what they really mean. They don't mean like you and I. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you check out what their writings say, they really believe that God will give you the grace to do the good works to get saved. Isn't that something? So if you do all that you can do, at the end, it's God's grace that saves you. Does that even make sense? It's works. It's works. Joseph Smith said this is what you had to do. You had to repent, believe, be baptized, and endure to the end. Does that sound like Baptist doctrine? Does that sound like King James Bible salvation for the church age? Repent, believe, be baptized, and endure to the end. It gets even crazier. They believe in baptism for the dead. If somebody passes on and you're worried about where they're going, you can get baptized for them. My question is, how does that person repent, believe, and endure to the end? I guess you got to do that for them too. But you can get baptized in their name. Isn't that something? That sounds almost Roman Catholic, doesn't it? But it got a lot of money hooked to it, a lot of power hooked to it. That's just like the Catholics. You know, you go and pay them money and have a mass for a passed away loved one, and you might be able to get them out of purgatory. You know, you give them enough money, and you do enough whatever they want you to do, and jump through however many hoops, and the priest he'll drink his liquor and get all hooched up there and dance around and swing the smoking fish liver to ward away the evil spirits, and maybe he can conjure up enough to get your loved one out of purgatory. Wicked. But this whole thing, their whole belief system's perverted. And see, we got people like Mitt Romney. We know Mitt Romney's a nut when it comes to politics. But this is his religion. Glenn Beck, man's got a tremendous platform worldwide. This is his religion. He's not saved. If he's saved, he's saved by trusting Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, not enduring to the end and believing and repenting and being baptized and getting enough grace to do enough good works to earn your way to heaven. If you're getting enough grace to do good works to earn your way to heaven, you're not trusting Christ. Matter of fact, we'll look at that just a little bit to clear that up. Look at Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So right there it says it's either grace or work. It's not one, you don't blend them. If it's work, it's work. If it's grace, it's grace. Grace is undeserved favor. Work is you deserve it because you work for it. Right? So they're saying, oh yeah, we're saved by grace because God gives us enough grace to do the good works to get into heaven, to earn salvation. No, Jesus Christ died for your salvation. Let's look at Galatians chapter 12, or chapter 1. Sorry, chapter 12. You're going to be looking for a while. Go to Galatians 2, sorry. Galatians chapter 2. Now, we already know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you say through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at Galatians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So the grace of God is frustrated when you trust anything but Christ for salvation. That means he died in vain. So what they're saying, you see, this sounds like, oh, these poor people are just deceived. Well, they are deceived, but these poor innocent people are wicked. Their belief is wicked, because right here it's saying it doesn't matter what Christ did. He died for nothing, because I'm going to work my way to heaven. I can earn it. I will be like God. Does that sound familiar? Isaiah 14. That's what the devil said. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Jesus Christ kept the law and paid your sin debt that he didn't deserve to pay, and gives you the salvation you don't deserve to have. And other, if you're not trusting Christ in your life, then he's dead in vain for you. He died for nothing. If you can't get saved by trusting Christ and you're trying to do anything, he died for nothing. That's Bible. That's not just a preacher's opinion. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Saved by grace. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You're working because you have a debt, not because of grace. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the only way you can get into heaven is by being right, being righteous. It says right here, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, that's Jesus Christ, that justifieth the ungodly, that's us, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So right there we see it's either grace or works. It can't be both. And if it's works and you're judged by your works, you're not going to get in. Not the church age. I mean, this, it's all grace. It's all faith in him, trust in him, what he done. So they believe that God gives you enough grace to do the good works to earn salvation. So they call that grace. That's not grace. That's works. We just seen the difference between grace and works in a couple different places. And let's see what else we got to go. We have to go over today. Okay. We touched on this just a little bit ago. We'll touch on this for just a few minutes and we'll be done for tonight. That baptism of the dead, what they do, I don't remember which verse it is, 1 Corinthians. They use a verse that they could almost, if you didn't know any Bible and you didn't, you'd say, man, they might be right about that. I don't remember where it is. Let's see. 4. I don't remember where the verse is where it talks about the baptism of the dead and the resurrection. It's talking about the fact that we are going to be resurrected again. If we weren't going to be resurrected again, if there wasn't a resurrection, then what's the point of baptism? Because the baptism is a picture. It's a type. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they use that verse, and I apologize. I do not have it written down. I thought I did, but I don't know where it's at. I know it's in 1st or 2nd Corinthians. And I can't remember exactly where it's at. But anyway, they use that verse to say, well, they can be baptized for people that have passed away. Well, the Book of Mormon says when a lost person dies, they remain lost. That's their own book. So if a lost person dies, how can a baptism of for the dead get them anything that their own book says they can't do that? Right? What's the Bible say? If you're saved, absent of body, present with the Lord. Right? It doesn't say that. They've got almost their own Baptist, their own purgatory here. You know, this is a almost anything you find, probably everything you find that's perverted and not matching up with the Bible and sound doctrine is going to have some kind of a Catholic flavor to it. But there's this almost purgatory situation here. And what it is about religion and control. It's not about truth. So the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrines and Covenants, they don't even agree amongst each other. Matter of fact, a lot of their so-called Mormon doctrine is disputed and countered by their own writings. And like I said before, the Joseph Smith and Muhammad were two perverts that had a bunch of wives, and like I say, Muhammad's, I think his youngest wife was 9 years old, and good night, that's wicked. And think about this. Joseph Smith is supposed to be their bishop, pastor, elder. He's the top dog, right? He's not qualified to be that. If he's a polygamist, he's not the husband of one wife as a bishop or an elder. I mean, you look at the book of Titus, you look at 1 Timothy, you look at all over this Bible, and the New Testament says if they've got multiple wives at the same time, they're not qualified. So the man that they worship as their supreme leader is not as qualified as the 16-year-old elder John that's running around trying to lie to you. Isn't that something? But we got lulled into a sense of love, 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 and it's a dangerous thing. I don't want to get to the point where we hate everybody and don't want to give them the truth, but this is a battle. I mean, how do you fight the battle? You got to fight it with a sword, with the truth of the Word of God. And the devil, if he can't stop you from being saved, he wants to get you all messed up on Bible doctrine. The devil, I was just showing Scott before service, we got this thing called the New Song Ministry, something. They sent us this brochure, and it's called these long-haired, devil-looking men, women with the rock guitars and all this stuff. They're going to send them over and help us out. You can have a rock concert right here in church. But our rock would leave then. Bring the devil's rock in, and your rock's gone, the real rock. So, I mean, that's where we're at today. The devil would love to do that. He would love for this church to be completely full. Standing room only, if we were doing it the wrong way. He'd love it. I get that stuff all the time. I get stuff all the time on how to market your church. Like, we're running Walmart here. Green beans, 50 cents a can. I mean, that's not what we're doing here. This is spiritual. And this is supposed to be based on truth. God is a spirit, right? And he that worship him, we're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't do it without spirit and truth. So a lot of folks are doing it without truth. They say, well, but the spirit. Well, there's a spirit there, but it's not the right one, right? And a lot of these churches that call themselves Christian churches, Church of Christ, Assembly of God, all this stuff, Jesus Christ ain't been in that building for a million years. He's not welcome there. Not the real God of this Bible. So the thing is, we're in a dangerous place in time because we have been lulled into the sense of this love, 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 and browbeat into feeling guilty if you disagree with somebody. I mean, if you disagree with somebody, they'll shut you off, shut you down, ostracize you, put you in jail. They'll do whatever they can do. And it's not if you disagree with the truth, everybody's fine with that. But if you disagree with the lies, everybody's upset about it. You know, if we put a sign up here that says there's only one biblical rainbow, and it's God's warning, God's reminder that he will never destroy this place with flood, but fire's coming. If we put that sign out there, we'd probably make the front page of every newspaper. I mean, boy, they'd be the hate mongers are there. I'd have my mug on there. Police probably be sitting in here listening to us before it's over with. But you sit out there and you said Jesus Christ isn't the only way to heaven, people running up and down the street clapping. And the other churches, I'll probably get calls from other churches saying, man, you guys have finally arrived. And the truth is, this is so messed up and so subtle. The devil's more subtle than any beast of the field that you have to understand what's going on here. Because when the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, oh yeah, we believe what you believe. They don't believe what you believe. Unless you're wrong. But if you believe the truth of the Word of God, you believe you're saved by grace through faith and nothing to do with works, they don't believe that. And when they say it, they don't mean it. And I've dealt with Jehovah's Witnesses many, many, many times over the years, and it's always, oh yeah, 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 we believe that too. And another dangerous thing, probably one of the most dangerous things in going on today in this world, is not the devil worshipers, it's not the Satan, after school Satan club, it's this new evangelical group that just accepts everything. They accept everything. And I talked to him on the phone, you know, and I could, if you give me a list of 100 churches, and you told me one of them was a new evangelical church, new age kind of junk going on, and I talked to them on the phone, you say, this person goes to, which one goes to that? I could tell you who goes to that church every time by talking to them. Because they're a 60, 70, 50, 40, 30-year-old man or woman that sounds like a teenage kid that can't form a complete sentence. They sound like Dobie Gillis or something, man. It's just crazy stuff. Yeah, man. You had to come to our church. We're cool, man. We got the upbeat music. And then you go see them, and they're a 65-year-old man telling you, talking to you. It's a spirit. They almost sound like you're talking to the same person when you're talking to a 30-year-old man and a 60-year-old man. Yeah, man. Cool. It's just a weird thing. A weird thing. And, you know, here we are. We're old fuddy-duddies, right? We believe the book. Scott, you're an old fuddy-duddy. You believe the book. But the thing is, the attack is on what you believe. You're saved. You're saved. They want to attack what you believe to get you all messed up and get you drawn into this. We talked about this a couple, 3 weeks ago. Something about carried away by a movement. And it's this movement of anything goes and believe what everybody believes and don't judge. Judge not. That, two of the most dangerous words in a church that can be spoken is judge not. There's a verse in here that says, he that is spiritual judges all things. Now, I can't look at, hey, man, come on down to our church and say he's definitely lost or saved. But I can tell you by a Bible doctrine whether they're right. And I can tell you by if he's at the bar at night instead of home with his family whether he's right. Don't judge because Jesus drank wine. I mean, it's just this stupid stuff. And we've gotten so far away from biblical standards. And again, I say, I don't want to be a legalist. I don't want to say, well, the women, you know, women should have a dress on. A woman wears pants, she's going to burn in hell. That's stupid. But God intended people to look different as male and female. I mean, not different like society sees it now because people are different. He expects you to see a man at 100 yards and a woman at 100 yards say male, female. Not, all right, heads or tails. Amen? That's what he expects. My wife wears pants. I'm not going to tell her you can't wear pants. You got to wear a dress, and it's got to be 3/4 of an inch from the floor. But if she started wearing a go-go dress, I'd say, you know, hey, Scott don't even know what that is. He's like, what in the world are you talking about? If she started wearing something like that, 6 inches above the knee, I mean, think about this. There are some things in the Bible they call naked. As a matter of fact, when Peter girded himself because he was naked, he wasn't buck naked. What he was in fishing attire. He had to cover himself up because God considers anything from the knee up and the chest area, he considers that nakedness. And we've got their Bible verses on that. Matter of fact, one of them, they placed their hand under, I believe it was Abraham's thigh, and made a covenant. It was in a sacred place. And there are other verses we'll get into another time. But modest apparel is not the same in every country. I mean, you might go somewhere, they might be Indian, they might be wearing a robe down to their feet and have a red dot in the middle of their head. Well, it's still modest. And a dress plumb to the floor that's so tight you can read a woman's DNA sequence, that ain't modest, even though it covers all the way to the floor. It doesn't really cover, right? I mean, think about it. I don't want to chase this rabbit too far, but think about the serpent. Think about it. Think about the woman. Think about dancing. There's different types of dancing. David danced before the Lord. He wasn't up there gyrating and doing some kind of a sensual thing. He was probably just running around like a crazy Baptist going, woo, God saved me, you know, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, woo, you know. He wasn't up there doing some kind of sensual thing to attract attention. And if a pastor would just get this, if you just get this point, if people would just get this point, when you buy clothes and when you wear clothes, is it pleasing to Jesus Christ, or am I doing it to attract attention from somebody else? And men will do it to attract attention from men and women. They want other men to see how strong they are, and they want women to see how strong they are. I think it was Brother Terrence Calvin said, don't have to paint your T-shirts on, guys. Get them a size bigger. I mean, you don't have to see chest hair through it. That's tight, right? And women, the same thing. See, they want to beat the women up for the way they dress, and the men do the same stuff. It's what pleases the Lord. Why are you doing it? What are your motives? If your motives are to please the Lord, you won't have a problem with covering things up. Amen? Amen. Matter of fact, we've said this before, if you'd wear it to a wedding or whatever, why not dress for church that way? You know? And I'm not against it. I'm not against, you know, especially Wednesday night. I mean, it's real laid back in here on Wednesday night. But people just come in what you got. But do the best you can for the Lord. Amen? They in the Old Testament, they dressed up and put special attire on to worship. I'm not saying you have to do a certain thing. You have to wear a tie and you have to wear a shirt and all that stuff. I'm just saying that if you go to your grandkids or nieces or nephews graduation or a wedding and you dress all up, you'll rent your tux, and then why not do a little something special on Sunday morning? And I'm not saying you have to. I'm just saying, what is your heart? Who do you think more of, your nephew, niece, granddaughter, grandson, than you do Jesus Christ? We've got to be careful with this thing. I don't want to take it to an extreme, but the thing is, this anything goes stuff's dangerous. Because you got churches out there that have a rock concert that you couldn't tell the difference between them and a rock concert, and the way they're dressed looked like they just come from the beach, half of them. Or they're headed that way. And if you're saved, you ought to look different at the beach, too. Amen. But anyway, just try to please the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.